chapter 9, where we find one of many countless prophecies that Christ fulfilled when he came the first time. Now, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that have not been fulfilled yet, that will be fulfilled when he comes again. But when he came, he fulfilled many prophecies. In fact, as I study the Old Testament, it is amazing to me that anybody can understand the Old Testament and not believe in Christ. It is so clear. There's so many pointers pointing to this one that it's really, it seems to be impossible to deny that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He so perfectly fulfilled them all. One of the most important ones certainly is Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And I want to look at that just briefly this evening. I want to read those two verses. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was born into the world. We thank you that he died for us. And we thank you that he is right now at the right hand of our Father interceding for us. And we thank you that he is coming again for us. Lord, we pray now that you would just guide us in the understanding of your word, and pray that you would teach us and illuminate our hearts and our minds by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to Christmas, to most of the world, I suppose it's just a cute story. And the world, of course, just focuses on this, the birth of a little boy. He was born to this quaint little poor couple. There was no room for them in the inn, and so he was born in a manger, in a stall, actually possibly a cave. Very quaint story. Of course, his birth was announced by the angels to shepherds. And that's it's a beautiful story. It's true. It's a beautiful account. But I would say that that's really where, from the world's perspective, their understanding ends. It's just a cute story about a boy who was born, and, you know, people like stories like that, and it makes for nice reading. There are some of us as believers who always point only to the cross. He came, and we might say it this way, he came to die, and that's true, he did. He came to purchase his people. He was born in order that he would die and bear the sins of many, as was prophesied in Isaiah 53. But I would say even there, that falls short. Obviously, the cross is the center of human history, and it's that in which we place our hope. But the vast majority of prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of the Messiah speak of him as the one who would come to reign, the one who would be king. And the completion of all his plan and all of his purpose will never be fulfilled until he comes and reigns. And that's what this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 speaks of. Actually, we think of this at Christmas, and we often read about it at Christmas, and we should. It talks about a child who will be born unto us. But really, the vast majority of this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. It is future to us today. He is the king who will reign on the earth. And that's what we are looking at in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. If we could divide this short prophecy. Actually, I should observe here that there are many, many observations and truths that come together in these short two little verses. In many ways, it summarizes so much of what the Old Testament says about the Christ who would come. In fact, there's no way I'm going to cover it all tonight. But let me just divide it into two parts by the verse. The first verse, verse 6, really describes the king that would come, the Messiah. The second verse, verse 7, really just describes his kingdom. And let me just briefly look at those for a few minutes this evening. Verse 6, let me read it again. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This verse describes, first of all, his origin. Secondly, it describes his purpose. And thirdly, it describes his character of this one who would come. In some ways, it's a little startling, for a child would be born to us. This, again, is a summary of so much of what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, that he would be born. That he wouldn't come out of nowhere, he wouldn't just come out of the sky, although he does in his second coming, and that's seen, by the way, in the Old Testament, which I think confused some of the Jews when he came the first time. In Zechariah 14, he comes majestically out of nowhere, out of the sky. But we find him many places in the Old Testament being born as a child. This is a fulfillment of, and actually it's really one of the first prophecies given regarding the Messiah. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent. And as you go through the Old Testament, you find accounts of miraculous births. You find, for example, Sarah miraculously gave birth to Isaac according to a promise. And long after, she was way past the age of childbearing, in her 90s, and God gave her Isaac through, of course, natural means, but it was a miraculous birth. It was meant to point to this birth. It was meant to be a picture, a statement. We find the same thing in Samson. If you look at Judges 13, Samson was born according to a promise. And you remember the angel appeared to Samson's mother just as he appeared to Mary. And not only that, if you look at what the scriptures say about Samson in Judges 13, it's almost like he's talking about Christ. Some of the same things that are said about Samson at his birth are said about Jesus at his birth. We could look at Samuel and the promise of Samuel's birth to Hannah and how he delivered Israel. And we could read about Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. All of these things, they all pointed to the birth that would come. In fact, just two chapters before this, we are told that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. This is a major point in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would be born. He would be a child. A son would be given to us. The second thing that we observe is that this child would come for the purpose of reigning. This is his fundamental goal. This is the end result, if you will, the end purpose. And the government will rest on his shoulders. He was coming, first and foremost, to be a ruler. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what they forfeited was their ability and their right to rule the earth. They were created to have dominion. That was why they were created. That's what God gave them. He gave them dominion over the earth, and they were to reign over the earth. And of course, ever since then, we have failed miserably. We will fail miserably, and will only get worse as history goes. I've been studying, teaching my daughter history in homeschool, and history is just full of one war after the other. It's just one war after another. In every culture, there's constant war. Countless millions of men have died in war. Why? Because we don't know how to rule. We can't rule. But God said that he would send one who would be born and would rule. Not just some pie-in-the-sky spiritual kingdom, but on the earth. That's the whole point. That he would rule on the earth. That he would reverse the curse. That he would undo what Satan did. That he would regain what Adam lost. He is the second Adam. He came, and he came first and foremost, ultimately, to rule. And we find here that that is, in fact, his purpose. Now, he gives then here, in the last half of this verse, second half of this verse, his character. We know that he came as a child. He was going to be born as a child, as a son. He came for the purpose of reigning. But then we have this list of four names, each of them a noun with an adjective. His name, and by the way, name always, especially in Scripture, name generally we think of character. When we speak of the names of God, we're talking about the character of God. When we talk about the names of the Messiah, we're talking about his character. So he lists these names. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, what is maybe most alarming about that list is that he is called God. Now, I don't know if the Jews ever stopped to really think about this, but this is obviously pointing to the fact that this little child would be the God-man. There are other verses in the Old Testament that make this clear, by the way. There are other places where it is made plain, like Micah 5:2, the one that would rule would come, would be born in Bethlehem, and it talks about the one who would be from everlasting would be born in Bethlehem. This concept that the Messiah would be the God-man, that he would not merely be a man, but that he would be God, is clearly revealed here. That he would be called the Mighty God. But that's really not the main point, I don't think, of this description. Each one of these describes his character. And as you look at them, as he goes through them one by one, and we could spend a sermon, a message on each one of these, but as you go through them, think of them in this light. If you think of all the problems that we have had with rulers in our world since the fall of Adam, Jesus, the Messiah, would be the perfect ruler. And these four things make for a perfect world ruler. We have had many potential world rulers throughout history. We have had many who have tried to be world rulers. We have had many who have gotten pretty far at world ruling. But there's only going to be one world ruler who is going to succeed and who will truly be good. And that is the Messiah. And that is why he came. He lists, let me just mention, describe each of them briefly. When he says, Wonderful Counselor, we might sum that up by saying that he will be the all-wise king. He will be the all-wise king. He will rule with perfect wisdom. And of course, when I think of wisdom, we think of Solomon when he was given wisdom. And when he judged between those two ladies who were fighting over that little child. And he displayed great wisdom in judging, adjudicating the law, and judging his people. And when Christ returns again, he will be the perfect counselor, the wonderful counselor. He will have perfect wisdom as a ruler. When it says that he is the mighty God, I think it's emphasizing his omnipotence, that he is the all-powerful ruler. He has all power, and that's what all rulers want and have tried to obtain selfishly and arrogantly. But Jesus will have it perfectly. He will have perfect power. He is the mighty God. He is called the Eternal Father. That's probably the most interesting term of these four terms when he says the Eternal Father. When we think of the Father, we think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not what it's referring to. He is not God the Father. He's God the Son. But this is actually, I think, one of the richest terms from the standpoint of what it means. He is the Father of his people. The Messiah will be seen as the Father of his people. And this is seen from this fact that he is the shepherd who calls his sheep. And the relationship that he has with his people, the ones he rules, is that of a father to children. He is a loving ruler. Now that has never happened in the world. He will not only be all-powerful, he will be all-loving. He will truly be a father too. Now that takes us, of course, to the cross. Because the way in which he obtained his people was through the cross. He purchased them. 2,000 years ago. But they are his people, and he rules them. He rules his people with love. And when he comes, he will gather his people together, just as it says in Isaiah 40, where it says he will gather the lambs to himself. This is what the Messiah will do. He will be the perfect ruler because he will be a father to his people. And then he is called the Prince of Peace. And he will be the first one ever to bring true peace. And I think what's implied in that is true righteousness. He will be the Prince of Peace because he will be the King of Righteousness. And he will bring what no other world ruler ever could or would or will bring, and that is peace and righteousness to the earth. That is what he will do. That is what he will accomplish when he comes the second time. And then briefly, let me look at the second verse, which describes his government. It says, there will be no end to the increase of his government. This reminds us of Daniel chapter 2, where he has the vision of that rock that comes out of the heavens and crashes the statue that is the kingdoms of the world. And when it crashes that image down to the ground, it actually increases and fills the whole earth like a mountain, it says in Daniel chapter 2. And that's really the picture here, that his government will be complete. It will be over the whole earth. And it will be the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Again, this is what we pray for when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We are looking for that day when his kingdom will come, and it will be over the whole earth. It says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. It will be perfect world peace because it will be perfect world righteousness. It says on the throne of David and over his kingdom. That tells us that it will be in Jerusalem on David's throne, not just any throne, but on David's throne. He will rule from there, which is what the Old Testament prophesied many times over. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. So it will be, again, a perfect reign of justice and righteousness and therefore peace. From then on and forevermore, it will be eternal. And our world ruler will not only, it will not be a temporary rule. Will not be for a time or until he dies or until someone else takes over. It will be eternal. It will be perfect. And the New Testament speaks of that day then when he will hand over the kingdom, as it were, to his Father. And the whole of God's plan will be completed. And as we stand here, or as we sit here this evening and we remember his birth, let us remember that he came to rule. Yes, he did come to die. He came to die for our sins. He gave himself for us. And those of us who have put our faith in Christ, who have repented, who have trusted in him, have the assurance of eternal life and the fact that we are, in fact, a part of this kingdom. We are citizens. If you are born again here tonight, you're a citizen of this kingdom. But the kingdom hasn't come yet. It's coming. And that is what we look for today. And so when we celebrate his birth, let us remember his second coming. He is coming again. The first time he came as a babe in a manger, and nobody knew about it. Very few people knew about it, and the people who did know about it, as we saw this morning in Sunday school, tried to destroy him. But when he comes again, he will come in majesty. He will come to judge. And he will come to set up his kingdom. And that kingdom will be perfect. And the real question that we always have to ask is, are you ready for that day? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Is he your Lord? Does he reign in your heart? Because the King is coming. And he is the one who will rule and reign forever. So we want to remind you of that this evening and help us to put our eyes again on Christ as we celebrate Christmas and all the festivities and all the things that we enjoy, the good food. Let us not forget, let us keep in the forefront why it is that we celebrate. We celebrate because he is the Lord of all and the King of kings, and he is coming to rule upon the earth. Not until that day will there be the end of poverty. Not till that day will there be the end of war or all the other calamities and horrible things that go on in our world. Not until he comes will that all be done away with. We look forward to that day when he will reign on the earth. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these truths that are revealed so often in your word. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus the first time and that he died for our sins. But Lord, we also thank you that he's coming again and that he will fulfill these prophecies at his second coming. And this time he won't be born in a manger, but he will come forth from heaven and he will take vengeance on his enemies and he will deliver his people. Father, we look forward to that day and we thank you for that promise. And Lord, I want to pray especially if there's anybody here tonight who does not know you, who cannot call you Father, who cannot say for sure that their sins are forgiven or that they have a place in that kingdom. Father, I pray that tonight you might work in their hearts and that you might convict them of their sin and of their need of repentance and their need to put their faith, their total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only refuge. He is the only salvation. And we thank you for him. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless our time of fellowship this evening, and we pray that you would be glorified and honored, and that we would truly lift up your name in all that we do and say this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand.